Didn't we have an awesome Easter? Woo! Woo! Man, it was not because of me. I know it's all because of God and because of other things. But I'm going to tell you, I prayed for that. Man, anybody else? Sister Rose, I know you did. I prayed for just the Lord to move on people. And didn't he move? 5 baptized, 1 filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, we had, between the two churches, we had about 280, 290, I can't remember exactly what, almost 290 people attending both here and the daughter work. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. Praise God. I think Pastor Josh and Sister Cindy, they had 40 in service, which I don't know, that probably is a record for them, but just had guests, first-time guests. So we're really, really excited about what God has done. So that just means we've got work to do. Amen? Praise God. When you got somebody baptized, that's just the beginning. So we got folks to help out in this journey. And I'm hoping tonight helps not just them, but all of us out. We're going to talk about something very foundational tonight. I want to talk to you and teach for a little while about the truth about your faith. Okay? The truth about your faith. Turn in your Bible. I'm going to read it here in a second. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to start there. We're going to start at that bedrock right there. That's what a lot of people would call the faith chapter, right? And it's amazing. The faith chapter starts out with a great definition of what faith is. If you were to ask everybody in this room, if you're asked, 20, 30, 40, 50 people, what is faith? You're going to get a lot of answers. A lot of answers, a lot of different ways, many of them spiritual. But there's one thing that I always find interesting when you ask people about faith, that we've gotten really, really involved and in depth in describing what faith is. I've heard people say, well, there's different kinds of faith. There's different types of faith. And they'll go on to say, there's things like saving faith. And I've heard wavering faith. I've heard people say, well, there's dead faith. And then there's alive faith. Anybody heard these terms? Speaking to them as they are terms, spiritual terms. There's growing faith. There's healing faith, sanctifying faith. Active faith. I read one place that said there's demonic faith. I haven't figured that one out yet. So all these different descriptions of faith, and a lot of times it's more to do with how we interact with faith or how faith interacts with us. But I want to kind of, if you're thinking down that road, if you heard those terms, and that's maybe confused you a little bit, let me simplify things. Are you ready? I'm a simple guy. Simple guy. I like simple things. And faith is actually really easy. And it's very simple. Faith is one thing, not many things. Faith is one thing. It's not a bunch of different types or a bunch of different degrees or anything like that. It's one thing, yes, used in many places and used in many ways. Described probably in many contexts. But everybody say faith is one thing. Okay? Only one place in the Bible does it say that faith is in the context of a definition. Faith is. Now, those two words, you can find those together, but they're in different contexts in the middle of sentences and things like this. But when we read our text tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's the only place in the Bible that where it just says, this is what faith is. And so it's really important, I think, to start there, to start at the description, at the definition of what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Version says it this way. It says that faith is the assurance, it's a confirmation or the title deed of things that we hope for. It's the proof of things that we do not see, and the conviction, though, of their reality, perceiving as real fact what has not yet been revealed to our senses. All right? So I want to tell you three things, three absolute truths about your faith tonight, all right? Through absolute truths. I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're just beginning, maybe you just got baptized Sunday, all right? You're just beginning, or you've been at this a while, right? It doesn't matter. For everyone, every one of us, here are three truths that are true for every single one of us. Number one, truth number one is this. Faith is trust in God, okay? Faith is trust in God, especially biblically defined. It is trust in God. It is what you can embrace about what you can't see concerning Him. And the evidence of that faith can only be found in us, believers, people who have it or people who experience it. Faith, it is evidence in us that proves that we believe and trust in the existence of what we believe God is going to do in us, or we believe in what God is going to do with us, or what we believe God is going to do for us. Now, here's the key. Before He does it. Before He does it. Okay? Or in spite of whether He does it or not. Now, in the New Testament, there's only two words that you find, Greek words, that are used to describe faith. When you read the word faith, there's only two words. And actually, the other one is paired up with another. You read these two phrases. You read the word faith in English, and you read the word little faith, like where Jesus said, O ye of little faith, all right? So faith actually comes from a word that just means trust. It means trust in. It means confidence in or assurance in. So biblical faith is real simple. It's trust in God. Well, what about God? Everything. Trust in what He says. Trust in what He does. Trust in His promises. Trust in His ability to care for you. You name it, faith. Trust in believing Him for His work of salvation in your life. All of it is about trust. Biblically, faith is trust in God. It's confidence in God, assurance in God. So in the converse side of that, when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, all He was saying is, oh, you lack that trust. You lack that confidence. You lack that assurance. So understanding that, this illustrates for us very plainly that faith is very foundational. Okay? It's where we start. It's where we start with every aspect of our walk with God. If you're talking about, well, I really want to grow in God, you're going to have to start with faith and believe that God can do that for you. Well, if you're talking about salvation, you got to start with believing. Amen? Man, you got to start with believing. Somewhere in your salvation process, somewhere in the middle of your journey of through understanding the Scripture and being repenting, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, it started with believing. Something in you said, this is true. This is worth paying attention to. This is worth investigating. And in your investigation, you found out this is worth following. Faith is foundational, whether you're talking about salvation, whether you're talking about believing God for healing, whether you're talking about believing God for circumstances that you're in, trusting God to get you through problems, trusting through other circumstances and things in life. Faith is foundational. It is a starting place. I'll say it this way. It is the means by which we learn to respond to relate to, and to receive from God. So that covers a whole lot of ground, doesn't it? Let me say that again. It is the means, the foundational means, the starting point by which we learn, okay? It's the door through which we learn to respond to God, to relate to God, and to receive from God. So that means this. So that's why I got worried when, God started kind of dealing with me and say, here's kind of what I want you to teach. I thought, well, God, these people know about faith. So many people that know about faith. I mean, there's people that could get up in this room and stand up and tell stories of great faith. But here's the thing. Telling stories about one moment is different than living a life of faith. Because here's what I found out, that there are easier spots in life for us to exercise faith. Have you ever, you've probably met somebody, salvation was just so easy for them. It wasn't a big deal. It's like, you know, I read the Bible. That's what it said. I decided I'm going to obey it. And it happened. You know, I was baptized. I got the Holy Ghost. Just salvation was an easy thing. For others, that's a huge step of faith for them. But yeah, you have that same person that maybe had an easy way with salvation. But when it comes to believing God for, like, let's say, finances, does faith involve with finances? Faith is foundational to every way that you trust God. What about, man, I love God and I have the Holy Ghost and everything, but I'm worried to death about my kids. You know, look at the schools and all that stuff. Does faith enter into worry? Is it into the context of that argument or that situation? Absolutely. We trust God in every facet, or at least we're supposed to, in every facet of our walk with Him. And so faith becomes foundational everywhere. And little faith is a lack of that trust. So faith is what? It's what? Come on, I just said it like 20 times. Please tell me. It's foundational, and faith defined is what? One word. Trust. Trust in God, right? So we're going to talk tonight about how do we trust God in all of these areas. So number one, faith. Here's what's true about your faith. It is trust in God. It is how you trust God in every facet of your walk with Him. The second thing is this. Faith is practiced. Okay? Faith is, and I might even say it this way, must be practiced. It's not an intellectual concept by which you just agree. Okay? It's not just something where you say, well, yeah, okay, I'm supposed to have faith. Faith, I understand the concept. I agree with the definition. No, after all of your intellectual pursuit and assent to understanding that faith is foundational, it's part of God, it's part of my walk with God, it's necessary. After that, okay, now I got to do something with it. I have to practice it. Faith is practice. James said it this way. He said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works, if you do nothing with it, it is dead. It's useless. Faith is essential in salvation and sanctification. Salvation, the beginning of your journey. Sanctification, the rest of your journey, where God is making you and perfecting you, and you're becoming more like Him. Yes, faith starts at salvation, for by grace are you saved. It's God's grace that saves us, but watch this. Through what? Faith. So the grace of God can be active in your life, reaching for you. But if you never have faith to believe that and receive that, then grace does not much for you, does it? Grace works with faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. But you look at Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2 and 4, and you know, Martin Luther, his great proclamation, the just shall what? Well, they're going to live by faith. So my living, so this wasn't just something that I needed to get to God, this is something I need to live for God, okay? The just live by faith. Faith without works is death. So our faith is not determined by what we do. It is demonstrated by what we do. So God has prepared things for us to practice faith on. And some of the merit of having to trust God in instances of our life is not just living. It's not just life. It is God perfecting faith through our living. He wants to perfect faith in you. Look around the table right now and tell somebody, God wants to perfect your faith, all right? That's what we're talking about here tonight. We're talking about God wants to perfect your faith. I'm not here to say you don't have it. You wouldn't be here if there wasn't faith in you. But God wants to perfect your faith, wants to complete your faith, make it better. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So the writer of Hebrews, that's who gave us the definition of faith, right? Also gives us examples, and examples where people practice faith. I picked out a few of them. Read Hebrews 11. You can find tons of application there. You kind of have to take the figures and the characters out of their story, but you take the morals of those stories and you can apply them to your life. There's all kinds of examples. There's reason. There's a reason why he wrote all that. He said, here's what faith is. And look at all these people that showed us how to practice it. All right? So let me pick out a few. When we give, I know this, you don't believe this. We already said faith is part of finances, right? When we give, we practice faith. Amen? Thank you. I think who said amen? Was it you, Sister Jill? Thank you. I appreciate that. When we give, we practice faith. Now, I want you to think about that. You're taking money, hard-earned money, and you're just giving it away. Nobody, I mean, we're not giving you a free jacket. We're not giving you a T-shirt, right? I mean, there's nothing. In fact, we put on our giving statements, no goods or services were exchanged. Okay, in we're given in exchange for this donation. You give your money away. Why? Why, Adina, would you, after you work all those hours at that hospital, would you turn around and just write a check to APC? You want to know why? Because you've read in your Bible that if you will bring your tithe into the storehouse, okay, that God will pour you out a blessing that you are unable to obtain. I used to think, Brother Paul, that people didn't pay tithes because they were just thieves. I know the Bible says it, but for the most part, they have little faith. They have little faith, all right? And I please, don't get upset at me. I realize the Bible said, how have you robbed God? And I believe that, all right? But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of folks, I don't know if they have intention to rob God. They just lack the faith to believe that God is true in that instance, which blows my mind. Because we'll believe God for so many other things. I mean, you'll believe God to save your soul, but you won't. I don't know how I got on this. I wasn't planning on spending this time. But you won't believe God enough to take care of your money when he says, you give me 10%, and then I'll take the other 90, and I'll blow it up so big you won't even miss the 10. What is that? When we give, when you give an offering, I know that, I was about to say the Mother's Memorial, but we did give you something for that, so that's not a good example. Okay, when you give an offering to the church or an offering to the church of Norma or an offering to this, offering that, all the offerings, when you give that, it's not like you're getting anything back. You have faith that in blessing the kingdom of God, that kingdom, the kingdom of God going forward is going to pull you along with it, right? So when you give, we promise, we practice faith. Did you ask? Did you?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. All right. I thought she was going to put something divine right there. Amen. Absolutely. Okay. So, and here's the example he gives us in giving. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Everybody say he gave an offering. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, here he is here tonight, yet speaketh. He's still preaching, all right? His offering is still showing us. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel was able, somebody say amen, right? To give God a gift that he would accept. How did he know? I've always wondered that. How did he know? You know, was it that the God, you know, he spoke to God himself? Did Adam teach him? We don't know for sure. But we do know he practiced faith in that area, such to the extent that Apostle Paul, I would believe, would write of him and said, here it is an example of you, for you to exercise your faith in giving. We practice faith when we give our first 10% in God and when we give our offerings to God. When we meet the others, the needs of others through giving, we give, and when we do, we practice faith. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts because blessings come with giving. Amen? Amen. Okay, three of you got faith there. All right, good deal. Let me say that again. Blessings come with giving. Amen. We can trust God for that. Now, on the other side of that coin, we destroy faith in our lives when we take Cain's attitude. What was Cain's attitude? Cain's attitude was, Yeah, it seems to me, Scripture infers that Cain looked at how to give and said, I'm going to do it different. I'm going to give my way, okay? And maybe that was a less or whatever, but it definitely was not a blood sacrifice, all right? So in general, that attitude prevails today, right? I'm going to give my way. Sometimes my way is no way, right? Or it's less, or it's some. And be careful if you call all, get this backwards. Be careful if you call some giving your all giving. There's a scary story in the book of Acts where there's a couple that called all they had, they called some of what they had, all of what they had. They held back a price of a land. And God said, I'm not going to deal with liars, all right? That's a pretty serious story, amen? When we give, we practice faith, and we destroy faith in our lives when we take Cain's attitude about giving, where he gave God, where he gave his own way. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? Have you ever noticed that people, the same people that don't give are always the people that are frustrated about their finances? I say that from experience at dealing with people. Okay? They're the people that are just really frustrated and can't figure out why they can't get ahead. And God looks at Cain and says, why are you upset? Don't you know? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, guess what? Sin lies right at the door. And until thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So we don't want to destroy our faith. We want to give, and we want to build our faith. Amen? So faith is something to be practiced. We practice it with giving. We practice faith by learning to please God. And the writer gave us a great example of that in Enoch. He said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. He took him away. He took him up off the earth. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That scripture is amazing to me. I mean, there's part of me that says, can I just be honest? There's part of me that says, God, I don't know if I want to please you that much. Because I like my wife and my kids and everything like that. The last guy that did it, God, I'm going to take him. He's too good. It's just a joke. Come on, it's just a joke. Lighten up. But his testimony was that he pleased God. Now, pleasing God is more than just applying a filter. Okay? Write that down. Pleasing God is more than just applying a filter. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Here's what it is. And this is a great spirit. A filter is taking what you're doing and saying, God, are you pleased with this? Now, that's good. Has anybody seen anything bad with that? I mean, asking God, this is not a trick question. I'm not luring you into a trick question. That sounds actually pretty good to me. A filter. God, here's what I'm going to do. Is that okay with you? And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what it is, I believe. It is reactive. Obedience is wonderful. Everybody say amen. Amen. But it seems that Enoch seemed to take a more proactive way. It seems to be inferred that he practiced faith in such a way that there seemed to be more of a question of not, God, are you pleased with this? But God, what are you pleased with? Does anybody see a difference there? A difference between, okay, I'm going to figure this out and I'm going to put it through the filter of God, and that's good. But I think faith can take us to a place where we're no longer, where we're truly, we would call it New Testament, being led by the Spirit. Not so much that here's what I'm going to do, God, I hope this is okay. And then even having a great spirit, Brother Bruce, and saying, oh, it's not okay, then I'm going to cut it out and I'm going to look for something else. But what if we have such a heart and desire that pleases God, that says, God, what is the thing that you want me to do? That's a different question. That's a proactive question that says, before I take a step, before I say a word, before I go there, before I make a decision, what is it, Lord, that you are wanting from me? God, what are you pleased with? To me, it's the difference between saying, God, please bless what I'm doing, but if you don't, I'll quit it. And saying, God, what are you blessing? And where do I need to step to get in that blessing? Hebrews 11 and 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Perfected faith in the area of pleasing God, I believe, is a spirit that says, I'm not going to check again. I'm not going to check to see if what I'm doing is right. I'm going to see what's right, and I'm going to do it. Okay? So we practice faith by learning to please God, and it's practicing. Faith practice here steps out and says, God has a plan that pleases him. I know that. I have faith to believe that God isn't up there wondering and you know, just kind of anxious about what I'm supposed to do or anxious about what the church is supposed to do, that he's already got a plan. He's already got it laid out. And my issue is I got to find out what that plan is so I can step in it and I can operate in it. I'm going to find that plan and I'm going to do it. So we're practicing faith. Practicing faith means learning to please God. We practice faith also by giving up sometimes what we'd rather keep. And he gives us an example of this. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now listen, you got to know the story of Abraham to understand how powerful that statement is. This is a man that had waited for years and years and years for a promised boy. And he had even falters a couple times trying to make it happen on his own. And finally, Isaac comes. It's a child of his old age. And one of the first things that God does, maybe within the first decade or so of Isaac's life, is he says, okay, this was a promise from me. I gave it to you. Abraham viewed it as such. He was a gift of God. And God shows up one day and says, hey, I want you to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall be thy seed be called. And here's why. How could somebody do that? Can you imagine? I mean, some of you didn't even ask for the kids you have. Right? But if I came, and as morbid as it sounds, if I came and said, I need you to give your child away to the kingdom. Okay, we're going to send him. Rich, don't nod your head. Amen. Take him, you know. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? Now, can you imagine if that was a promised child from God? Okay, that you asked for, you prayed for, and angels visited you and told you. I just can't even fathom that. But here's what changes everything. The faith of Abraham is amazing. The Bible says that he just accounted it all. He was a good accountant. He accounted that God was able to raise him, talk about Isaac, raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received it. In other words, Abraham reasoned, God, you gave him to me, and I trust you such to the degree that if Isaac dies in this process, you're going to bring him back to life because you promised him to me. Practice faith by giving up sometimes what we rather keep. He said if God is going to take it, then he's going to give it back. And I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't understand how that's even possible, but I trust God. You know what I've figured out, and I'm at the top of this heap here. We are all, when it comes to God in our lives, we are all about addition. And we are all about multiplication, right? Oh, God, add to me, help me, multiply my efforts, multiply. Those are easy concepts to grasp and to hook them up with blessing and God's will and God's plan for our life. But do you know what's really hard for us to grasp is when God subtracts, when God takes things away and says, now I want you to trust me. I know. I've been giving and I've been multiplying, but here's the area that I want you to trust me, and I'm going to take away here. Did you know that great verse in Ecclesiastes said there's a time for everything? Do you know that part of that also said there's a time to lose? And there's a time to gain, yes, but there's a time to break down as well as build up, and there's a time to get. Yes, but there's also a time to give. And you don't practice faith any better or any harder that when you walk through a season of your life, no matter what the circumstance is, and you trust God, even when he's not adding, even when he's not multiplying, and it looks like he's taken away. Here's what I've found out. A lot of times when he's taken away stuff that, A, I don't need, B, that'll hurt me in the long run, or C, that'll distract me. And of all three of those things, those are things that I have tended to love the most. Anybody else with me? Any other human beings in this room right now? Right? So we practice faith. We practice it when we give up. We're not at a loss. If God is in this, we're not at a loss. Okay? When God takes away, circumstances take away, we trust him then also. And we believe like Abraham. I thought about you, Joe and Chrissy. Y'all lost your house. That was a huge subtraction. Amen? Right? Anybody, if you have walked home, or don't walk home, drive home, all right, unless you live close. But if you drove home tonight and your house was gone, or your house was, you know, burned up, you can't live it anymore, that's a loss. Can you trust God then? I know you can trust him when he, you know, some of you got new houses recently. Woo! Addition, multiplication. But what happens when he takes away? We practice faith. This is important building blocks. We practice faith in God, even when we learn to give up when we would rather keep. We practice faith in God when we choose to suffer for what's right instead of compromising for what's wrong. He gives us the example of Moses here. He said, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin just for even a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Listen, if it hasn't already, faith is eventually going to force you to take a stand. Okay? In the world that we live in, and I would tell you it's probably coming sooner than you think, but even at work, your faith is probably going to force you into taking a stand if you're going to stay on the side of faith. There are times where you're going to be in the situations where, let's say you walk in, it's work, and it's unethical. I was talking to somebody this week about, you know, he was working with somebody, they were just unethical. They were just a cheat, trying to cheat everywhere that they could, and they had to confront them about it because their faith made them do it. Belief in God, trust in God. What is that? We trust God that he is true, that lying's bad, that it hurts his heart, that cheating and stealing, they hurt the heart of God, and we can't be part of that. So you're gonna find yourself. Our kids, I promise you, every day, if you got kids in school, every day they're being confronted with issues of where they're going to have to take a stand about what's right and what's wrong. And so he gives this incredible example of Moses that could have taken the easy route. Let's face it, it would have been easier for Moses to say, you know what, I was an Israelite, but that was a long time ago. Yeah, I remember what my mom taught me. I remember I was years being brought up and taught and everything, but that was a long, I'm far removed from that. But there was something, let's call it faith. There was something inside of Moses that said, you know what? I don't care if it's easy or not. I've got to be on the side of right, and I'll choose Christ. I'll choose God's way instead of compromising with what's wrong. The truth of the matter is this. In this day and age, here's what people don't want to hear. Truth does divide. Unfortunately, in this world, truth is just whatever you want to make it. But truth divides. It divides, like the Bible says, the sheep from the goats. Truth divides. It divides the saved from the unsaved. And yes, truth divides right from wrong. There's a division. Moses said the end result of standing for what's right is worth any temporary investment of being uncomfortable for a season. So you got to ask yourself, what truths do you need to stand for today? In your workplace, what truths should you be standing for? What is faith screaming for you to stand for? In your home, in your family, in your business dealings, what truth is God asking you to practice faith in? Let me go on and say this, that we practice faith when we trust God's answer and God's timing. And in Hebrews 11 and 39, it says, "And these all obtain." He gets down to the bottom of his list of all his examples. He said, "These all, having attained a good report through faith," he said, "they received not the promise." He gets down going through all this list of people that had these incredible stands of faith. And then he said, "And they all went to their grave, not receiving the promise." Here's what I'm going to say it this way. They lived their life practicing. Some of them never receiving the promise that they were living for. So that makes me ask myself a question. So maybe you want to ask it too. Could you practice faith for life without an answer? Without an answer. Well, I want to believe God that he's going to get me out of my circumstance. Could you practice faith and believe that God will and God could? This is a type of faith that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were getting ready to be thrown into a fiery furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter, I love their response. They said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't," my Lord, does that preach or not? "But if he doesn't, we still will not bow." Oh, my Lord, do we need that kind of faith right now? I mean, it's one thing to believe God and say, "Okay, when you coming, when you coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming." But it's another thing to say, "If he doesn't come, I'm not moving. If he doesn't come through for me, if he doesn't deliver, I'm not going to stop believing, and I'm not going to bow to anything that says any different." They live their whole lives practicing. Could you practice your whole life without an answer? Could you practice faith your whole life without a result? Practicing faith really comes down to one thing. It means submitting yourself to his will and just trusting that will. 1 John 5 and 14 said, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire to him." And that's enough. That's enough. It ends right there. That's enough. We know. We know he can do it. And that's enough. So the second truth that I want you to grasp tonight is this, that faith is practiced. It is practiced in every concept, every context in your spiritual walk with God. Now, here's the third one. It may be the most important. It's really the one I wanted to talk about tonight, and I got 20 minutes to do it. Listen to me. With all that said and done, you take this to the bank. You ready? I'm here to tell somebody right now, your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. 1 Peter 1 and 7, and this is right on the tail end of what we preached on, what we were talking about on Sunday, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 7, the trial of your faith. What's a trial? Pressure? Test? That's the real answer, but I'm looking more for her answers. I like her answer better. That's the correct answer. But when I was growing up, especially in testimony service, I heard that word a lot. Anybody remember testimony service? Raise your hand if you remember testimony service. Anybody remember that coming up a lot? People talking about their trials. Now, I remember it. Maybe it's just my, you know how not everything was clear when you were young, but I remember it, people just talking about trials in the context of all their problems and all their rough spots and all their dry seasons. I remember people talking about trials. Okay? Huh? Testimony, yes, that's where we're at, yeah. So I remember them talking about their trials, and not only would they talk to them about all these bad things, but then they'd always go as far as to decide who was responsible for them, right? So, You know, they talk about, oh, the devil's been on me all day long. Bless his holy name. They didn't say that part, but you thought, you felt like it. You felt like they were saying that, right? So they talk about a trial. They say the devil did it, or people. People were another trial in their life. Amen. Don't be pointing, bro. Come on now. Yeah. Okay. So, but here's the thing. And that's why I said I like Jill's answer, because you're right. That's how we look at them. And that's not wrong, because trials are full of that stuff. It's full of pressure. Trials are full of stress. Trials are full of conflict. Trials can be full of doubt. I mean, it is all tough stuff, okay? But Bruce went all theological on us, put us on blast tonight, and he said, no, wait a minute, it's all that stuff, but really all it is a test. That's what the word means. It means a test. He wasn't saying, Alan, it's those dark seasons. It's those rough times. No, he said, Alan, it's the testing of your faith that is valuable. It's the testing of your faith. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Brother Paul smiled. I don't think he feels that way. Not all the time, at least, right? Sorry, your face gave you out. I know I don't feel that way all the time. I don't feel when I'm walking through where my faith is being tested in one of those areas we talked about or some other area, I don't know that I'm like, oh, this is so valuable. This is so awesome. Man, I've been tempted to give in 3 times a day. That is great. No, we don't typically feel that. But you see, that's the mindset that we're told to adopt. That's what Peter was trying to say. He was trying to say, hey, look, don't get so upset about the testing of your faith, because it actually is a wonderful thing. And you need to learn to value the moments where you don't feel awesome, because it is precious. He said, more precious than gold that perishes. That word trial means anything that is tried. It's proof. It's criterion. It's a test. An act of trying or putting something to proof. Faith is believe in. It's assurance in. It's trust in God. So here's the thing. It's a test of how much we trust God. Much of the tests and trials we identify in our walk with God, we ascribe to the devil or people. But the scripture is clear. God, at the very least, allows us to be tested. And at the very most, tests us himself. I'm not sure we could tell for sure either way, but at the very least, he allows us. And at the very least, he says it's valuable. I mean, if you want to blame the devil, go ahead. But whether the devil started, people started, or God started, it doesn't matter. He says it's valuable. And God uses it. The fining pot is for silver, Proverbs says, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. God tests your heart. God tests our faith. I mean, isn't that what he did with Abraham? We know, right? We just went through the story. Isn't that what he was doing? Isn't that really what he was doing with Job? I mean, with full confidence, he said, this is my servant. He's perfect in every way. Go ahead, give it your best shot. It's not a big deal. Job's going to come through. But let's just face it. Wasn't it a test? It was God saying, I hope he never does that to me. Devil, give Brad Nave your best. Please, just leave me alone. But tests refine us. God, the Bible also said that God proved Israel to see if they would serve him or not in the wilderness. He proved them. He tested them. James taught to value times when faith is tested. 1 and 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or when you get enveloped in or you encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. How could you be joyful in the moment of testing, in the moment of uncomfortability? How could you be joyful then? He said, because here's what you know. You know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And you let patience do its perfect work, and you will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Faith is tested to grow us. God uses these moments of testing of faith to grow us. When your faith, here's, listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear this tonight. I know preachers say it all the time, but seriously, take this home. Just write it down somewhere, chew on it, think about it this week. Tell me if I'm not right. When your faith is tested, if you'll stand, your spiritual stability will grow. When your faith is tested, your spiritual stability grows. That's what Paul was saying. He says, so let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, and you won't need anything. It will meet all the needs that could not be fulfilled otherwise. You know what that tells me? That there are things that are birthed in me that only the testing of my faith can bring out. There's giftings in me that can only be birthed through God testing my faith. Ministries, knowledge, revelation, trust, deeper faith that can only be birthed out of what I have being tested. Only tests and trials can produce that. Case in point, let's look at Paul for a second. Isn't that what happened to him? Because he talks about this thorn. We talked about this a little bit, I think, on Sunday morning, a couple weeks ago or something like that. Talked about the thorn. We don't know what the thorn was. There's all kinds of ideas about what the thorn is. It does not matter what the thorn is. Here's what you need to know. Paul didn't like it. Okay, whether it's an emotional problem, physical problem, a lot of folks think that if you read, you know, through it, that he was upset with people coming in and undo his work. All kinds of theories. It doesn't matter. Paul was just upset, so upset that he was willing to get down on his knees and say, God, I want this to go away. I want it to stop. And God looked, he said, I don't know what happened, except he asked three times. That kind of tells me, time number one, he didn't hear anything. Quite possible, time number two, didn't hear anything. Said, I asked him three times. Maybe after the third time, God speaks to him and said, let me tell you something. My grace is enough for you. My strength is being made perfect in this weakness that you are lamenting. So Paul said, something clicked, you know, Paul, light bulb went on. Because he goes from saying, thorn in the flesh, besought the Lord three times to say, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, look at the turnaround. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress. What's that sound like? Tests, trials, problems. Paul said, I stopped getting all upset about briars and thorns and troubles and trials, and I have come to realize these things are valuable. And distress is for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then actually I'm more stable than I've ever been. When my flesh is weak, my spirit is more stable than it's ever been. Now, how do you like that? How do you like that for an answer? What are you praying about right now? God, I need you to take this away. Or God, I need you to give this. Or God, what's your faith test right now? What if your answer was God just looked at you and said, no? I used to hate it when parents just said that. No. Why? Because I said so. But God, it would be so much easier if the thorn was gone. I'd be happier, I'd be more comfortable. No, you need the thorn. What if God says that to you tonight about your thing? No, I'm not going to give you what you want. Because what you've got right now, it's so uncomfortable for you. Guess what? You need it. And you're going to be strengthened by it. You ask anybody today, what is pain? Pain has become so over-defined. I mean, pain used to be what happens when you cut yourself or you break your leg, okay? Now pain can be, they didn't talk to me. You ask somebody what pain is, and answers will be all over the map. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm really not. But pain, here's my point. Pain today is relative. It's relative to who you're talking to. But let's be very clear. We're all very, America is so blessed. Most of what we call pain today is very first world. Very first world. And there is a quest in our culture to eliminate pain. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Pain can actually be used of God and very positive. Muscles are built by tearing them up. Well, I wish Jeremiah was here tonight. He's a personal trainer. I was really looking for him to get an amen from him on that tonight. You wait till I see him. He's not here tonight. But muscles, you work out. Anybody work out? Okay. Anybody. Body. Bishop did once. He did one time. Okay, let's rephrase the question. Has anybody ever worked in the yard all day long? All right, how about that? Okay, now we got something. How'd you feel after that? Sore. Why? Because you were using muscles you hadn't used, because your body has this tendency that when you use muscles you hadn't used, it actually tears the muscles. But God has built this wonderful system within our bodies that it actually rebuilds and re-strengthens that muscle even better than it was before. But the process in doing so releases amino acids into your muscles that actually cause pain. Now, I don't like the way I feel. I take medicine to get rid of it. But in your bodies is a wonderful object lesson of God saying, don't cuss the pain, because it's actually making you stronger. It's actually building you up where you were weak and deficient. And that's what the purpose of pain is. Sometimes God's tests are purely to tear up in order to build up. This is what was meant by Hebrews chapter 12 when he said, "No," and this is a different version, "no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those that are trained in this way." He said, so take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet, so those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Could it be that Paul was who he was because he went through what he went through? I would submit to you this, that everything that Paul went through, from his upbringing to his errant zeal to his persecution of the saints, right to his own incarceration, suffering, and eventually surrendering his life, everything that Paul went through built him. And he could only go where he went, and he could only say what he said, and he could only do what he did because of what he allowed God to take him through. And I think the same is true for all of us. Let me end tonight very quickly by saying that faith, a couple things. I'm about out of time. But faith is also tested to keep us safe. Sometimes God has to test our faith in order to keep us safe. He said that I should be exalted above measure, Paul, through the abundance of revelation that was given to me. He talks about this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Why was it given to me? It was given to me to buffet me, to hold me back, so that I should not be exalted above measure. It was a governor. It was like a governor on a golf cart. It was like a boundary, like a guardrail that kept him from going over his pride, from going over the edge of the cliff. Sometimes our faith is tested for the purpose of keeping us safe. Paul, are you going to trust me in the presence of this storm? For many times, and this is a right end, and I'm going very quickly, spiritual submission and personal humility are tools that God uses to test the genuineness of your faith. Let me say it again. Spiritual submission and personal humility are tools that God uses to test the genuineness of your faith. Hebrews 13 would tell us, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Why? Because they're just higher in the org chart? No, because they're watching for your souls, and they've got to give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And likewise, 1 Peter 5 and 50 said, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he says, you know what? All of you, be subject one to another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care for him, for he cares for you. Faith is tested to keep you safe. And then, maybe the last one, and possibly the hardest one. Our faith is tested to show us, to show God's glory sometimes. Sometimes he just finds a place where he wants to show his glory. To me, these are the folks that practiced all their life, but they never saw the results. But the glory of God's revealed in them, revealed in their testimony. They've made it into Scripture. This one is hard. It takes maturity to accept this. It takes maturity to stand with Paul and say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Ultimately, the context here is eternal life and freedom from death. But isn't it true? Don't you think it's true? Or do you think it's true? That God only entrusts his glory to those that are willing to bear its weight. I wonder how much of his glory you're willing to bear. Because it can be weighty. It can be hard to stand and say, "For my light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in me an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What would you go through if you knew God would get glory out of it? What would you be willing to walk through? What would you be willing to face? What would you be willing to submit yourselves, your marriage, your wife, your husband, your family, everything that you have? What would you be willing to give to God if you knew that he would get glory out of it? Sometimes our faith is tested just to show God's glory. So let me summarize tonight. Faith is essential. From the start of salvation to the sustaining to the end, when we meet him face to face. And the truth about our faith is these three things, for sure. Probably other truths, but these things for sure. That faith is very simply trusting God. Trusting God in every aspect, trusting God in every concept, trusting God in every context of our walk with him. And faith has to be practiced. And God has beautifully given us example after example in Hebrews and other places of people who practice trusting God. And the third thing we can take to the bank is our faith, no matter where it is, no matter how fine-tuned it is, how weak it is, how strong it is, our faith is going to be tested. And this is something we should value, not something we should run away with. I want my faith to be perfected and grown in him. Anybody else with me? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for every single moment that you have taken us through and to. I praise you, Lord Jesus, for what faith has done in our lives, how it has brought us to you. But I pray, Lord, that would not be the end of that faith story in us. I pray, Lord, that you would perfect faith in you in us. Teach us to trust you more. Teach us to trust you further. Teach us to trust you deeper. Teach us to trust you in the areas, God, that we have not allowed faith to operate in our lives. Whatever it is, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as you test us, Lord, that we would value that time, that we would value, Lord Jesus, even those uncomfortable moments, and realize, God, that you are working things for our good. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy that is shed so liberally for us tonight, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in Bible study tonight. Please don't forget, let me say it again, no midweek next week, but 6:30. Everybody say 6:30. Volunteer meeting. I'm going to be right here sipping on my coffee. If you have not volunteered for next week, please come see me right now so I can get your name and get you connected. If you already volunteered in one place or more, God bless you. Thank you for helping us. Go in Jesus' name. We're going to see you on Sunday. We're going to have a great time.